your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.
Because God granted him a good outcome, it still would neglect the fact that if he had to stay an extra day or a couple of days, bringing out that guitar to sing for that song was still a wonderful thing to do. The Lord just gave me an amen on that by letting that thing get fixed. Praise God. I'm sorry, the last thing I just said, let you know, pray, this in worship music now, I hear it in some songs, praise is not a weapon. That sounds catchy and it's very Pentecostal, but praise is not a weapon. He deserves praise regardless of the effects. He deserves it because of who he is. And if he chooses to move in a marvelous way like he did on behalf of King Jehoshaphat, that's for his own glory and purpose, that would just magnify the praise all the more.
No more hiding away from you, for you surround me with kindness and truth. You went beyond my failures and you saw my need, sailed my sin into an empty sea. Jesus, I give myself to you. No one else loves me like you do. I surrender to the way, the life, the truth, Jesus. I give myself to you. You left heaven and showed me grace, proved your love by dying in my place. From the cross to the grave and now alive, I say thanks by giving you my life. Jesus, I give myself to you. No one else loves me like you do. I surrender to the way, the life, the truth, Jesus. I give myself to you. Jesus, I give myself to you. No one else loves me like you do. I surrender to the way, the life, the truth, Jesus. I give myself to you. All my plans,
all my dreams,
all my hopes,
everything,
Jesus. I give myself to you. All my heart,
all my soul,
all my strength,
it is yours.
Jesus, I give myself to you. To you, no one else loves me like you do. I surrender to the way, the life, the truth, Jesus. I give myself to you,
Jesus, Jesus.
To you,
Jesus,
I give myself to you, Jesus, I give myself to you. Glorious name.
I know someone in this place or in the live stream. Keep playing that, guys. If you lost someone, or someone's that you know they're close, and you haven't let them go, or you need to let them go. Hallelujah. This should be your phrase. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, this is a mostly mature congregation. And loss is just an increasing occurrence amongst us. With, you know, aunts and uncles, grandparents or whatnot, we're losing them left and right. And then sometimes it's painful. I pray that this just becomes part of it. Blessed be your name, Lord. That we would say that, Father. Lord, I just pray you bring comfort to your people. Those on the live stream who had loved ones who are really not well in body, and that endure the sickness that they go through, or believers who are sick in body. I'm praying, Lord, for your comfort in the midst of the storm. You promised to get us through to the other side. And you will do it. But sometimes it's just hard, Lord. So I'm praying, Father, just for comfort, sustaining power, and that we can say, blessed be your name throughout the whole thing. We thank you in advance, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just a small way. You didn't promise Jack that his car wouldn't break down on the highway, but you got him here. And those who are suffering in body, Lord, you're going to get them through to the other side. It's just a matter of time. The healing is on the way. It's just a matter of time, Lord. Whether it's here or when they meet you face to face. But help us to praise you in the midst of it, Lord. Help us to give you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name.
You give and take away. You give. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Lost or saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear. Your great name. of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name.
The fatherless
they find their rest at the sound of your great name.
Your great name.
The sick are healed
and
the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name.
Before we stand for the scripture reading, Johnny, that was powerful and moving. A couple of things I just want to share with you. Last Friday, I lost a best friend, and many of you have heard that he was battling ALS for the last 3 years. And this is tough. Now, Monday, I want to go preach his funeral. He asked me to do that last year, and I told him I would. But his daughter called me, one of his daughters called me yesterday. And because I had called her and left her message, because every couple of days I call and check on the family, see how they're doing, if they need anything. Because they've... A lot of times they don't think too clearly, and there's a lot of arrangements that have to be made. He was a retired first sergeant. We served together, played ball together, done a lot of things together. And so they know him as Dad, but I know him as one of my best friends. We've been friends for 40 years. And I'll miss him. Every week I FaceTimed him to check on him. He had good days, he had bad days, and he predominantly got worse, and knew when you battle this kind of disease, the imminent is close. The imminent is near. They don't go through it too long. He went through it really longer than I thought, and the expectation.
But anyway, throughout that whole thing, he was good, and then he was a believer, and I come to know him. You know, I went to see him, and I had planned on last Saturday getting up and going and seeing him, and he was already gone. So. But I reached out to the family, and this is going to be tough. But I told him, I told his daughter yesterday. She says, Eddie, she says, I am so angry. And I said, look, that's a natural response, okay? But you can find comfort and think that when he went out and they draped him with a flag, he had a smile on his face. And it brought to mind John 11:25, and I shared this with her. In John 11:25, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall live even though they die. And so I can find great comfort in that. Yeah, that's my friend. He had a good life. I can't tell you why that things happen, you know, the way they happen. But there's a lot of good that's going to come out of it. He loved his family. He loved his wife. He loved his kids. He loved his grandkids. Every time we talked, that's what he talked about. The other thing is that's going to happen. Yesterday, my neighbor across the street, he just lost his mother. And so I stopped by, and he was home because he had been gone. But anyway, I stopped by and let him know, hey, I sent my condolences, and then I sent our condolences to him. And I said, you know, hey, I'm there for you, and I love you, brother. I know what you're going through. And I hugged him, and you can see the tears in his eyes, and he says, I needed that. And I said, I'm here for you. But moving on, if we can all stand this morning, let's stand. Scripture reading comes this morning from John 17, verse 20 through 23. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they must also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, in them and you in me, that they made me perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We can dismiss our children.
Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Thank you for plugging through that time change. I know I have to complain about it. My wife gives me grief every time because it comes and it's like, mornings. But that's okay. God is faithful in the early morning as he is in the afternoon, as he is in the evening, as he is in the midday. He's the same God no matter what time it is, right? We just got to get our government to pick one and leave it. That's all we need to do. God's good with that. Anyway, good to see y'all this morning. Welcome those online. We're going to continue our study in Hebrews today. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 14 today. And our title this morning is Our Compassionate High Priest. Compassionate High Priest. Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning. We come humbly before you, but we also come boldly before you. Those two sometimes don't go together in the same sentence, but in you, Lord, we can come boldly to the throne of God and the throne of grace. But we come humbly in our heart, Lord, knowing that we don't deserve that position there. But because of you and your mercy and your grace, and because of your sovereignty and because of who you are, you reached down to us and made a way. And we thank you for that, Lord. We are so thankful that we can't come with works. We can't come with deeds. We can't come with we're going to do this and we're going to do that, Lord. We can't come with we have it all together, because we don't. But yet while we were still sinners, you came for us. So we, Lord, now come to you to hear your voice, to hear your word, to not just hear it with our natural ears, Lord, but the ears of our heart and the eyes of our heart would be open to the fullness of who you are. That's our desire this morning. So we pray you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we were given the charge, if you will, to search our own hearts and to bring a revolution against our fleshly nature. There are many things that we want to revolt against in our nation today. There are many things we want to stand against and charge against, and the cultural wars and the anger and the bitterness and everything going on around us. Yeah, we want to be against that, but the truth is, in many cases, we're part of the problem. It's not that we're practicing those things. It's that we're judging them to the point to where we're not willing to come to look at our own heart and say, is there anger? Is there bitterness? Is there something in me that's keeping me from being what I'm telling everybody else they're supposed to be? And that's a challenge. That's a challenge for all of us. We have to come before the Lord. We have to look in the mirror. We have to ask Him, Lord, am I willing to allow the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, to cut into my life and reveal my sin? Because if we're not willing to do that, then we can preach against all the stuff going on in the world all day long. And we can go out and hold signs, and we can protest, and we can get in people's faces, and we can do all the things that people are doing to say they're standing against whatever. But the truth is we are in the way of our own relationship with God. God sees the heart. God knows the heart. God examines the heart. And we can't escape that. When we stand before Him, we're not going to be able to say, but you saw how angry I was about all them sinners. And Jesus is going to say, yeah, but you didn't know me in the midst of it. He wants to know us. This is a personal thing. He wants us to go into the Word. He wants us to hear the Word, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to the Word to us, and then He wants us to learn to apply the Word, not to just to know it or to think you know it or to understand it or think you understand it, but to actually ask God to process it in you, to be that vessel to go out and be the light, not the judge, but the light in the world. God wants us to be that transparent with Him. But we have to come humbly before Him. And we have to be honest enough when He reveals things to us to accept what He reveals. There's the other issue. Many times God is telling us things and we're rejecting what He's saying. No, that's not God. No, that's not God speaking to me about this correction or rebuke. And no. I can't handle that. So when He reveals something to us, we need to be willing to say, okay, God, I hear it and I see it. Now let's get it out. Let's deal with it. But we need to pray believing that He will do that. James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So to come to God and to ask for the Word of God to do a work in us is asking for wisdom, is it not? It's asking for the Holy Spirit, who is wisdom, to come and reveal and to speak to our hearts, and to find anything that's not in alignment with the Word of God or with the will of God. So praying this way, we have to pray believing that He's going to do that. And then we have to believe that when He speaks, that we cannot push against it. We've got to humbly come and say, okay, God, I'm willing to hear what you have to say, and I'm willing to let you do the work because I can't do it myself. I've got to give it over to you. And He will speak to us. He will bring us. God is a gentle God. But sometimes He does have to use a 2x4. Some of us are hard-headed. I say us, meaning me I'm in this group. I'm not alienating myself from the group of hard-headedness. Ask my wife. She will tell you. I'm very hard-headed. But the truth is that in that, God wants me to lay that down and say, I don't know what I think I know. I don't always have all the answers, but I'm coming to the one who does. Now, this week, as we get into our study, the writer of Hebrews is turning his thought and the teaching to Jesus being our high priest, and how important it is that we hold to the confession of our faith of Jesus and who He is in our lives. So important that we stand our ground in our relationship with Jesus. So let's begin. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So what is our confession? What are we to hold on to? It says, hold on to your confession. Well, our confession is that we're born again into the kingdom of God, all by the works of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. Our confession is that the Word of God that we read and study, the Bible, is the inerrant Word of God and is truth. This is very, very important. This is part of our confession. The problem that's going on a lot in the churches today is they're no longer holding the Word of God as absolute truth. They're drifting away, and so therefore they're failing. They're failing people because they're caving in on things that they don't want to talk about. Instead of staying with the full counsel of God's Word and allowing God's Word to penetrate the hearts to bring conviction, they are standing in the way of people receiving truth, because they don't hold on to truth themselves. The Word of God is truth. We have the truth. We need to stand on it. That is part of our confession. Our confession is that we stand no matter what the culture says or does. We're not to allow the world to dictate what we believe, but we're to be the light into the world, that they may also believe. And again, as I said earlier, and as we covered last week, this is not going out in judgmentalism. This is not going out and beating people over the head and pointing out how they're all going to hell because they're living against God. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is coming in our own hearts and believing this for ourselves, and then the joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, all of the things that come with that should be a part of our character, that we can then go and be a light to those who don't have it. But why is an angry, bitter person who's walking in sin, how are they going to respond to an angry, bitter person coming telling them they have hope? They have joy. I got joy. You better get it. That's not the way we do this. That's not a biblical approach to those who are in the world. But we also have to have that conversation. And when you are willing to love people where they are, conversations then can take place. Not accept their sin, but not necessarily push them away. Now, there are some times in relationships you have to separate. I'm not saying that it's not, that doesn't come. It does. That comes when that relationship is pulling you away from God, not where you're being a light to someone else. And God will give you the wisdom on that. The Holy Spirit will give you that wisdom. Jesus, our confession is that Jesus is our high priest who has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. This is our confession. This is what we believe. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hold fast to these things. Hold fast to this truth that it's all Jesus. He did it. He accomplished it. He's accomplishing now sanctification in each one of us. Justification's been done. He did that on the cross, and he rose again. Our sin, my sin, has now been dealt with because Jesus took it upon himself. Now he's bringing us into sanctification, which basically means bringing us back into relationship on a regular basis. Sanctification, see, there are some that say, oh, I'm already sanctified in God. Well, good for you. I believe we're being sanctified, meaning that moment by moment, day by day, we are walking and learning to walk in this relationship with God that he wants to have with us all the way from the beginning that he had. We broke that relationship. He has restored that relationship. This is our confession. Jesus is our high priest. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is he can and does understand humanity. Well, how? Because he became humanity. God and man, together in one body, way beyond my ability to say, this is exactly how this is. No, I don't know, but he did it at the will of the Father, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary conceived. And Jesus was born, God and man, and Jesus walked this earth, and Jesus experienced pain. He experienced suffering. He experienced everything that we experience and more when he went to the cross, because not only that, did he go to the cross sinless, he went to the cross bearing all of us and our sin as well. God is often viewed as a distant God, an uncaring God. There are many people that view God that way. Oh, he's sitting up there in heaven in a rocking chair and just watching us mess everything up. That's far that God, that is not a description of God at all. He is a God that loves us. He truly loves us. And if he does, if he truly loves us, this is another question that people will ask, why does he allow this? Why does he allow that? Why is evil still in the world? Why doesn't he intervene? He did intervene. Jesus intervened. He's the intervention that was needed. But in that intervention, he gives us a choice. God gave us a choice, gave Adam a choice, gave Eve a choice. They chose the wrong thing. Now he's intervened with Jesus, and he's given us a choice in him, and many are choosing the wrong thing. That's why evil is still in the world, because of man's sinful nature refusing to accept the intervention of God. God has intervened. He became one of us. Instead of bringing swift judgment upon sinful people today, now he did that once with the flood, redeeming only the 8 people in the ark. The heart of God was not to destroy, but the heart of man was evil continually. That's their thoughts were continually evil. There were none of those that perished in the flood would be saved. God knows the heart. Now that's a hard thing sometimes for us to process. All those many people that were wiped off the face of the earth. But it was because of their own sinful nature, and God knew it. See, God knows all. That's part of this whole aspect of who God is. And when you really believe that and really come to understand that God knows every heart, he knows every mind, he knows everything that everybody is doing or not doing or going to do, when that time comes, there will be judgment again. But in this season of mercy, and in this season of grace, he intervened with Jesus, and Jesus came, and Jesus became one of us, and then he died taking that sin. And now here we are with the choice. Are we going to receive the intervention and go through our life because of him, or are we going to stand against him and rebel against him, because one day we will face him? One day it's going to be eyes on Jesus. And that's going to be either come in, my well done, my good and faithful servant, or I'm sorry, depart from me because I never knew you, even though we do all the religious things. It's a relationship. This is what it's about. God came. Instead of bringing judgment the second round with another flood or any type of thing like that, God came in human flesh to live among us. And in his humanity, again, he experienced the same things we experienced. We just read that in Hebrews. He was tempted as we are tempted in all things. That means he saw it all. Now, many I know today think, oh, man, if Jesus came today, whew, you know, as far as being born into the world today, it's a whole different, look at all the sin going on. Listen, it was going on then, too. If you don't think homosexuality and all of that stuff was a big problem in the day, go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a human nature problem. It's a sin problem. Sin is reflected, all the things that we can point out in the culture, and I mentioned this last week, all of these, this group that practices this, this group that's angry about this, this group who's this, that, whatever, all of these groups out there that are living in the world are practicing certain types of sin, but the sin that they're practicing is not the ultimate problem. It's the fruit of the problem. The problem is the heart. And every heart has a problem without Jesus. Every heart has a problem without Jesus. So he saw it all. He witnessed it all. He hurt as we hurt. He grieved as we grieve. Now, I believe that there's nothing that we go through that Jesus himself didn't see or wasn't tempted with when he was a man. So the writer is showing us that Jesus understands. Jesus understands. He's not a distant God who says, boy, I sure messed up when I created that group of people, didn't I? I don't understand what's wrong with them. No. He understands enough to become one of us. Our compassionate high priest. This makes things extremely personal. A relationship with God is extremely personal. Whatever you're going through, whatever temptation, whatever trial, whatever circumstance, Jesus saw it, touched it, went through it. He understands it. But unlike us, along with his humanity, and he was and being on this earth, he was God. He faced everything that we face, but he remained faithful to the will of the Father and remained sinless because none of us could. See, we're born into it. He wasn't. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he was not born into sin, but you and I are. He's the only one that can make the claim of being sinless. The only one. Now, when we get a hold of this and we grasp it, not in just a general way, not in just a, yeah, okay, I kind of understand that. But when we receive it for ourselves, when we take our eyes off the world, we take our eyes off of what's going on in the church even, and all the false teachers and all false prophets, when we take away and put all that aside and look at it in our own heart and receive it for ourselves, then we can come boldly to the throne of grace with every need, with every circumstance that we carry in our life. Whether it's fear, anxiety, temptations, hurts, all the pain and suffering that we go through in this life, we can bring it to the one who understands it because he's dealt with it. We've looked at it before, but it applies here. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And again, this is action. It's present tense and ongoing. Casting, not cast in the past. Yes, we've done that. We've cast ourselves at the foot of Jesus. We've received him in our prayer and believed upon him. But now it's casting daily, moment by moment, the anxieties, the fears, the hurts, the pain, the suffering. We're bringing it daily. Why? Because he cares for you enough to receive it. He wants to take it. The problem is that we want to keep it. We'll bring it to him and then walk away carrying it right back on our shoulder again instead of leaving it at his feet. See, God wants a relationship with you. And because we were separated from him and we couldn't do it for ourselves, he initiated the reconciliation. See, this is how God does. God, when he puts a covenant together, he initiates it. He did it with Abraham. And Abraham didn't sign a document. Abraham didn't sign a membership card. Abraham didn't say, okay, God, I'm all in on this. What? Abraham was asleep. Go back and look at it. He was in a trance and asleep in a place of a deep sleep. God moved through and sealed the covenant himself by his own word, by his own being. He did the same thing with Jesus. Jesus came on God's will. He came to obey God's will. The Father sent him. He came. He accomplished what we couldn't accomplish. It's all been done by him. He initiated it. Now, what is our part in that? Well, we still don't sign a card. Some do. Not signing a card of membership. It's believing and receiving and accepting in relationship all that he's done for us, making it personal. Not making it a religious event, but a personal relationship with God. Many talk about God today, but don't understand that he wants to have an intimate relationship. He, being a sovereign God, being a holy God, was the only one that could make a provision for this reconciliation. A door, which is Jesus himself. Now we can read Romans 5, 12 through 19, and it breaks this down for us. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, this is speaking of Adam, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. We're all born into it. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgments which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ, the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness act the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. That's a lot of reading, but it basically says Adam brought the sin and brought the offense. Jesus, in his mercy, brings justification and life, and it's all a free gift. It's a free gift from him. But he's the only way. He's the only way that God has brought provision for us to be reconciled. There are many religions out there. There are many that say, oh, this is the way and that's the way. And many that say, oh, they're all the way. We'll all take this good thing out of Christianity or this good thing out of Islam or this good thing out of Buddhism or whatever, and let's put them all together and we'll have one big happy family. But I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. God is a holy God. He's a sovereign God. And in his sovereignty, he said, I will bring reconciliation. But it will be through one way, through one door. No other way can you get back to me. Only me. And that's the only way it can happen. It's through Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you're a Christian, or claim to be, and you say in your own fleshly mind, oh, there's got to be other ways. Other religions can't be all wrong. I mean, this can't be, then you're denying what Jesus said. And if you're denying what Jesus said, you're not believing in him. So you need to really get before him and find out, am I in relationship with, and believe what I say I believe, or do I not? Because it's very clear. He's the only way. And John 10, 7 through 10, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So here again, Jesus makes it very clear. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. There is no other way. It's the simplicity of the gospel. It's that simple. Many don't want to see the simplicity of it. They want to overcomplicate it. Man has done more to complicate the gospel than anything around us could have done. Man's done it himself. He overthinks it. He wants to make it something huge. Well, it's huge in the sense that God did it, and it's huge in the way that God did it, but it's simple in what God did. He did it through Jesus, period. This is what we believe. This is our confession. Man sinned, God intervened, but not from a distance. God didn't intervene from a distance. He intervened up close and personal by becoming one of us, knowing and understanding all that we go through. Now the writer continues and goes further in describing the high priest that is above the earthly representation of what that role looked like back in Israel. Hebrews 5, 1-11. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he's required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, the day I've begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And have been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. Now, we're not going to get into the dull of hearing today. That'll be next week. But before we dive into this portion, I think it's important for us to remember who the writer was originally writing to. The book title is Hebrews. He was writing to Jewish believers. They were Jewish men, Jewish women. They come out of the Jewish culture. That's who he was writing to. That's why he's going into the detail about, Aaron being the high priest, and God selected Aaron, and he went into that whole part of that particular message to show them who Jesus is in comparison to who the priests that came from the Levites were and what all this looks like. The people who would first read them were very much understanding Jewish law, Jewish tradition. They knew all of these things. Every high priest came from the lineage of Levi, which was one of Jacob's or Israel's sons. See, this was their inheritance. The Levites, their inheritance wasn't land. All the other tribes of Israel, they received land. They received a portion regarding where their territory would be. But the Levites, they were assigned the priesthood. And all of the other tribes were to come and tithe, give their tithes to the Levites for them to have food, for them to be able to survive and take care of. That was their inheritance. And we're going to go further into that when we get into chapter 7. But for the point this morning, they didn't volunteer to be priests. The question wasn't asked, who in here wants to be a priest? And all the Levites raised their hand. No. God chose them. God appointed them. He gave them the responsibility. But even though he called them, they were still flawed. Not only did they have to bring the sacrifices and atonement to all the people, they had to do it for themselves. They had to cleanse themselves before they could even go into the behind the veil. They could, and it was only them that could go in there. Other priests or assistants, if you will, could not go all the way in behind the veil. They had to stop at a certain point. If they had went in, they would have been killed because they weren't consecrated for that. A true priest was called by God, and he could relate to the people with compassion because he himself was clothed in the flesh. The Levite priests understood that. They were supposed to have compassion. Not all of them did. Remember Eli's sons? I don't even remember. Phinehas was one of them. Can't remember the other one. But they were self-centered people. They were not about the people. They weren't really about atoning for the people. They were about themselves. They would go in and take meat out of the pot before the fat was burned off. They would do all the things for themselves. God judged them and they died because they weren't doing what they were called to do. But Jesus, who was also appointed by God to become the high priest, he came. God himself came. And he was sinless. Now, in order to accomplish all he was called to do, he clothed himself in humanity as we are clothed. He suffered as we suffer. He experienced what we experience. And he took upon himself all the sins that we're burdened with. Verses 7 and 8 show us the human side of Jesus. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, we don't know everything that Jesus experienced from childhood till the time he went into ministry. The last we know of Jesus was at 12 years old as a child when he went to the temple and he was reading and he was talking and they were all completely amazed by what he knew and stood there in the temple. And then his parents didn't even realize he was gone. They had come back and get him. And why did you do that? He said, well, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? So at 12 years old, he was already maturing into his obedience to God. But based on the absence, think about this for a moment. We don't know much about Joseph after that. That's the last time Joseph was mentioned. So our presumption is that Joseph died. Do you not think Jesus grieved when his stepfather died? He raised him. He's the only father figure in the human side that he knew. He experienced all kinds of things that we experience. I'm sure he dealt with the pain of a relationship. He dealt with all of the things that go on in this earthly human side of us. He saw it. He felt it. He went through it. But he felt grief. And as the scripture says, he was tempted and suffered as we all do. Now again, verses 7 and 8, I believe we're speaking of the prayer in the garden. Just before his betrayal and arrest, he cried out with prayers to the Father in agony. Luke 22, 41 through 44, and he was withdrawn from his disciples about a stone's throw, And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's the pain that he was in on the human side. That was the agony that he experienced for us. And it says he learned obedience through his suffering. But the question came, it comes to my mind, I'm sure it comes to yours. If he's God, why did he have to learn obedience? Why did he have to learn anything? Well, let's look at the word learned. In the Greek, it's manthano. It means to learn or understand. So if you think about it from the concept of understanding, what we're seeing here in essence is the humanity of Jesus had to submit to the Father's will in order to show his understanding and compassion for us. He felt it. He had compassion enough to be obedient to the Father for you and for me. And he wants us now in our relationship with him to come and now learn to submit to the Father's will in the midst of whatever we're going through, in the midst of everything we've gone through. And maybe we haven't processed a lot of that yet. Maybe we still have some unforgiveness in our hearts. Maybe we have some buried bitter root of judgment. And in a way, we're even blaming God for it. Well, if you were really loving, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why was I born into this situation? Why did they treat me this way? Why? Listen, I don't have the answers to the why, but I have the answers to the who can penetrate the heart of man and bring peace and bring you into a place to where you can let that go. Now, I'm not saying forget it. I'm saying release it. It's not forgive and forget. It's forgive and release, so you're no longer holding in judgment those who harmed you, those who wounded you. The pain and suffering is no longer gripping you and keeping you from the relationship God wants you to have. He wants to set you free from that. He already did the work to do it. We've got to be willing. We've got to be willing. We as believers, now think about this for a minute now. So Jesus was God and man. So man had God in him. Do we not have God in us? Does the Holy Spirit not dwell in us? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, is what the Word tells us. So we have the same power that Jesus had in us to submit to the will of the Father. See, here's the thing. Man can't do it on his own. Even Jesus, being man, had God to get him across the finish line in order to be submitted to the Father's will. But Jesus, in the fleshly side, submitted to that. That's what he's teaching us today. We need to submit to the Holy Spirit that's in us, to the Word of God that we have, to the relationship to the Father who sent Jesus. It's all part of what he is doing in us, but it's all personal. And it's all related to what we want from God and what we're willing to give to God. He wants it all. He doesn't want just the part that we want to give him, the token. Oh, Jesus is such a big part of my life. Well, good for you. It's not the way it's supposed to be. He's supposed to be your life according to the Scripture. Have we all achieved that? No. That goes back to the sanctification process. He's sanctifying us, meaning we're daily facing those challenges, but we're also daily learning to submit those challenges. We're daily laying these down every single day. This is part of the walk. But we have the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction. We have the Word of God to teach us and to show us and to expose the areas of our heart. But we have to be willing. Jesus was willing to obey the Father's will. And he did all that and gave us the Holy Spirit and promised the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples, hey, when I leave, I'm sending you the Comforter. I'm sending you the Counselor. I'm sending Him. He will be with you. He will be in you. Now we have that. But we're not necessarily tapping into it because we're still battling the flesh, through the flesh, by the flesh. And it's a cycle that will never be broken until we submit to the Spirit. Jesus had a fierce battle in the garden to submit all the way to death. We today have that same battle. But the battle that we have is internal between the Spirit of God and our own fleshly nature. Who or what will we surrender to? Because Jesus accomplished this for us, He is now the high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, He is also risen, even is at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for us. He is praying for you right now. He's praying for you. Now remember the scripture reading? Father, I pray for all of those who will come to believe because of the word that is spoken. I pray for all of those. He's already prayed for us. Now He's praying for us. He's interceding for us as we speak. Now, think about this for a minute. We have Jesus interceding for us. Now, we also have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, this is mind-blowing. We've got Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. We have the Holy Spirit in us interceding for us when we don't even know how to pray for ourselves. We have double power of God praying for us. And all He wants us to do is say, yes, I receive what You have for me. And I want to walk it out. I don't want it to be a religious experience. I don't want to fall down and flop around like a fish. I don't need to do that. I don't need to run in circles and hoop and holler. I don't need to do that. I want to be obedient to Your word and to Your will. I want Your Spirit to be alive in me. I want to understand the full counsel of God's word. I want to walk it. I want to live it. I want to be it. That's what God wants for us. But we keep getting in the way. Well, you don't know what I've been through. No, I don't. You know what I've been through? Some of it I won't share with you, ever. But I know what I've been through, and I know what God can and has done, and I know what He's going to continue to do, because that's what He does in the relationship that we have. Can we grasp how powerful this relationship is? Jesus praying for us, the Holy Spirit praying for us. What more do we need to be able to submit to the Father's will? We need to die to ourselves. That's what we need. We need to humble ourselves before Him and die to the sinful nature. God did this for us because there was no other way to be reconciled back into the relationship. When it was broken, it was broken. The spirit of man died. And everyone after Adam was born with the spirit asleep to the things of God. But Jesus came and awakens our spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and continues to keep that earthly spirit alive to connect, to understand. And now we have all of this in us. This is what true love is. True love is not saying live and let live. True love is not saying, oh, everybody just does their own thing and as long as they're not hurting anybody, everything's all right. That's not true love. True love is not saying, oh, let's just support them where they are because this is... That's not true love. True love is coming to the Father first, through Jesus Christ, receiving what he has, and then going and letting that light shine to those who are in darkness and say, true love is this is who God is. This is what God has for you. The lifestyle you're living is not according to his will for your life, and we want you to know this so that you will have the opportunity to come out of the sinful lifestyle and live in a relationship with Jesus. Those who say they love people by keeping their mouth shut and by not standing for God's word and by letting people live and let live, they're not loving those people. They're hating them all the way to them going to hell because they're not willing to stand for truth. They don't believe what they say they believe. I can promise you this. Majority of the people who go and march with pride with groups of people and go and celebrate and support all these things, and they're Christians, and they say, well, I just want to support. I just want to love. This is how I love them. I'm telling you, you're not walking in truth. It's not that we go holding up signs and protesting against the groups. It's that we build relationships in the community with people that God brings into your life. I can promise you this, if you're open to it, he will bring people in your life that are walking in some of these lifestyles, and it will not be comfortable. But what has comfort got to do with it? He never said he called us to comfort. That was never one of the promises of God. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, but he comforts us in the spiritual sense that when we're grieving, he grieves with us. When we're joyful, he's joyful with us. He counsels us. He teaches us. But he doesn't come to bring us into physical, mental comfort. He comes to reveal truth. And then we have to decide if we're going to receive it or not. We have the power of God in us to learn obedience and to die to our sinful nature. And again, God did this because there's no other way. There was no other way. We couldn't do it ourselves. That's what true love is. Now, after this wonderful exhortation that he's giving to the Hebrews about the high priest, about the power of God, about the wonderful thing that God's done in our lives, all of these things, verse 11 is very interesting. When he says, I have much to say about the high priest, but it's hard to understand because you're all dull of hearing. Now, what does that tell us? Before we get into that, into next week, what does that tell us? You can know a whole lot about God. You can know a whole lot about the things of God. You can know a whole lot about what this means and what that means, and you can follow a certain teacher or a certain theologian that says, oh, this is all laid out, and it's all this way, and we can get all of that information, some of them right, some of them wrong, doesn't matter, it's just who we choose to follow. And we can listen to all the YouTube videos and we can go and put it all together and this, that, and the other. But if we're missing the connection of the personal relationship that God has for us, then all of that information and all of that knowledge and all the arguments then that leads to in the church, because that's inevitably what happens. Once one theologian has drawn a hard line and another one's drawn another, you're going to have a battle in the church because this person, oh, no, they said this. Well, they said that. Well, okay, now we can't even like each other. Can't come to church together. Got to have another denomination, which means division. What God wants us to understand is that instead of learning and getting all the information, submit in the relationship. He will give you what you need. He will open your eyes to know what matters, what doesn't matter. He will bring you into the place where you can see that, hey, I think it means this, but you know what? They believe that. Well, okay, I can still love them, and we can still fellowship together because we serve the same God. We have the same Holy Spirit. And I was asked recently by a guy, he said, if all believers, and this again, this person I spoke about last week who have been having these conversations with, he says, if all Christian people have the same Holy Spirit, why can't they all get along with each other? I said, man, you're asking some deep questions. Because they're not focusing on the right things. They're not focusing on Jesus Christ, the full gospel, the full counsel of His Word. They're not focusing on the relationship. They're focusing on the things of God, not God Himself. And that will always get you in trouble. It will always bring, because we don't have the minds to understand all the things of God. But when we submit and learn to submit as Jesus did, then we can walk that out. And then our ears will not be dull. The reason our ears are dull, and the reason the Hebrews' ears became dull, is because they knew so much about God, they didn't want to hear anything else. Because anything else became personal. And that's when people don't want to hear it. If you can go and you can sit through a huge Christian concert, and you can go and everybody's jumping and shouting, and you can go and the preaching's a hellfire brimstone, or you can do this, you can do that. You can have anything out there, anything you want, you can find that makes you feel good to go to church. You can find it. But that's not what God is asking you to do. He's asking you to get on your knees and humble yourself before Him. He's asking you to allow the work that was done on the cross and in the resurrection. He's asking you to allow that to penetrate your heart. He's asking you to let the Word of God cut through and do the work in you. That's what He's asking you to do. So it all comes down. Now, this is what's so interesting about a dynamic of a Christian life. The church is not the building, it's the people, right? Each one of y'all are the church. Each one of y'all come together. When we come and meet here together, we come corporately as the body meets together. But when you leave here, you're still the church. Separate. By yourself. That's where God wants you to do the work. Because if you're willing to let Him do the work, when you come here, the edification of the body is going to be more full. Because you're letting Him work on you individually. So when we say it's not about us, it's not about us regarding our comfort, regarding what we want, what we say Christianity is. It is about us because God gave Himself for us, so it makes it that personal. So it's a catch-22. It's not about us, but it's all about us. It's just not a selfishness about us. It's a surrender about us. That's what God is looking for. And this is what He's talking about here. Jesus did all this work for us, and He's now the compassionate high priest, understanding everything that you've gone through, felt it, dealt with it, understands it, has that compassion. And He said, okay, so now I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to become the lamb that you couldn't be for yourself, and I'm going to do this. And it's a one-time thing on the cross. No more sacrifices needed. Will you receive it all? Will you allow me to do the work in you? Will you surrender that part of yourself that you don't want to let go of, that you know you've got? Probably other people know it too. They just hadn't told you. Are you going to let it go so that I can complete this work in you day in and day out and bring you into the kingdom where He wants you to be? It's all self-searching. That's what this is. This the whole point of our relationship with God is an internal search daily. An internal searching. Are we wanting to be in this relationship, or are we not? Do we want to keep God up there in that rocking chair? Well, trust me, you can't. And He's willing to do the work in you and wants to do the work in you, but you've got to want it for yourself. Every moment, every day is a challenge. And trust me, none of us are perfect. None of us will ever achieve perfection here, but we're being perfected. And one day when we've surrendered to Him and we are fully surrendered and we're walking in this relationship, we're going to meet Him face to face. And when we meet Him face to face, your eyes, spiritual eyes, your spiritual ears are going to be so sharp and so keen. Your mind is going to be renewed completely and totally. Forever. Your body will be renewed. Hallelujah. No more joint pain. No more aches and pains. No more dealing with doctors. Hallelujah for that. Hey, I don't want them practicing on me. They practice on everybody else. When you get it down, then we'll talk. I don't practice in doctors. Jesus, the great physician. But when we meet Him, we're going to understand things we don't understand now. All of the questions will either be answered or flat out don't matter. And we're going to be with him forever in that perfect state. The final completion of perfection as it was in the garden. Adam had no sickness, no nothing of it. They didn't have to deal with anything. The temperature was perfect. They didn't have clothes. They were just out there in relationship with God. And now we're going to be restored to that. We're being restored to that. But do we want it? Or do we just want to talk about it? Do we want to dabble? Can't walk. Listen, if you walk on the sidewalk or on the street with 1 foot on the curb and 1 foot on the road, number one, it's not good for your back. But the 1 foot on the road is awful close to the cars coming. If you're going to dabble in the world, you're going to get run over. Get all in. That's what he wants. And he wants you to want that. So, Father, we come. We thank you that you are our high priest. We thank you, Lord, that you're interceding for us. We thank you, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for interceding for us. We thank you for your word that teaches us the full counsel of God's word. But God, surrender is not easy. Jesus, you did it. You surrendered to the Father's will. That human side of you had to go to that cross. It wasn't just God dying on the cross. You did. But you took that human side that was submissive to be willing to go to that cross. And you took my sin and everyone's sin upon yourself. Father, we are so thankful. When we really understand the fullness of what you've done, we are so thankful. May you speak to our hearts. Make this personal. Let us see how personal it is. That's how much you love us, Lord. While we were yet sinners, you came for us, but you didn't leave us there. You didn't leave us in that sin, and you didn't accept our sin. You came to deliver us from that sin. May we surrender that to you. We praise your name. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for being that high priest. Thank you for being willing to do what you did, to submit to the Father's will for me and for all of us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen.